Well, you may have had this experience. You're watching television, and all of a sudden, across the screen, there's an image of a beach. And there's people sitting in lounge chairs out on the beach, and the waves are rhythmic, and there's birds singing in the background. And everyone in the commercial is drinking a Corona Extra beer. And then you find out that the people in the commercial really aren't on a beach. They're somewhere else, like they're sitting in the middle of a crowded airplane. And that's where they're drinking their beer. But they're imagining and feeling like they're on a beach. And then the commercial ends with the line that comes right along your screen: find your beach. Well, motivational speaker Steve Gilliland wrote this about Corona's advertisement strategy. He said, "What makes the Corona Extra commercial so thought-provoking is that within 60 seconds, it whisks you away into a euphoric state centered on your own interests, aspirations, and self-proclaimed sweet spot. If it were only as easy as sitting on a beach drinking your favorite beverage, it might be easier to find the path to your sand. Finding your beach is a process, a course that involves finding your sense of belonging, reaching out to others, becoming a part of a community, and ultimately contributing to your own sense of place. When you find your beach, you will feel nourished, encouraged, and supported by the surroundings. You will feel a sense of peace, contentment, and happiness that emerges from every turn you take." And then he says, "Reflect on where you are and determine where you want to be. It's time to find your beach." Now, there's a lot in there that kind of appeals to us. It makes, hey, maybe I kind of want to go there. And at least Gilliland recognizes that finding the place that you enjoy and finding the place of fulfillment in your life is more complicated than just drinking a beer. But he doesn't point out the fatal flaw in the find your beach mentality. In fact, he embraces it. And what's that fatal flaw? It's that it's man-centered. Finding your beach is about finding your euphoric state. It's about being centered on your interests. It's about finding your self-proclaimed sweet spot. And this morning, I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, there is something better than a beach for you to pursue. And as we near the end of the book of Revelation, we see an image that shows us what it is. It's a garden. And I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Revelation. I'm grateful to Nate Butler and to Robert for preaching the last couple weeks. And now we're getting back into Revelation. And Lord willing, we're going to finish the book of Revelation next Sunday. But just so we don't forget where we're at, we are being shown our eternal home. It's called the new heavens and the new earth, and we're given images of our new home that communicate things to us about that eternal home. And we've seen it's like a city, the New Jerusalem. This city is secure. It's populated with God's people throughout history. It is magnificent. Just one example of this magnificence, of this incredible, the incredible nature of this city, is that the gates are made out of giant pearls. It's incredible. It's also a bride. The bride is beautiful, adorned with jewels. It's adored by the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The bride is pure, spotless, radiant. The bride is us, followers of Jesus Christ, the church, who are made pure and holy by the blood of the bridegroom, Christ. And now we see this third image that describes our eternal home. It's a garden. And it's like a bookend on God's redemptive story. You know, there's a bit of Revelation left where John interacts with this angel that's about the contents of the revelation. But when the revelation given to John comes to an end, we're in a garden. And where did mankind begin? We began in a garden, the Garden of Eden. We started in a garden, we end up in a garden. And I want, do you see the garden imagery in these five verses? I just want to make sure you see how John wants you to think back to the Garden of Eden when you read these five verses in the book of Revelation. There was a river flowing from Eden, and there's a river flowing in this city. The tree of life was in Eden. The tree of life is again here in this garden. In the first garden, what were Adam and Eve commanded to do? They were commanded to rule over and subdue the earth. That was the mandate that God gave them. Be fruitful and multiply, rule over and subdue the earth. And in this garden, what are the servants of God going to do? They will reign forever and ever. These aren't accidents. God is revealing to John, and John writes down what he sees, deliberately wanting us to think back to the first garden. And now we see the future perfected garden. Because there are differences as well between these gardens. The river here flows directly from the throne of God, not just from the Garden of Eden as it did in Genesis. And while there was a time of purity and sinlessness in Eden, there was also a deceiver. Eden was a dangerous place with a dragon that wanted to deceive, that wanted to destroy the image of God in mankind, and he deceived man into disobeying God to where corruption came into the world as a result of sin. But here in the new garden, there is nothing accursed. And that's not just a point in time. No longer will there be anything accursed in this new garden. And in Eden, after the fall, what happens with the tree of life? Do you remember what God does? He stations an angel. He stations an angel to guard the way to the tree of life so that man cannot get to the tree of life. Because if man were to get to the tree of life and eat from the fruit of the tree of life, then man would live forever in his sinful, accursed state. And God prevents that from happening. But now what does the angel do with the tree of life? He shows it to John. It's there, bearing fruit for God's people to eat. It produces a different kind of fruit every month. And this morning, I want to show you what this image of the garden tells you about your eternal home if you are trusting in Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, this garden shows you some things about your eternal home. But then I also want to show you how each of the four characteristics that we're going to look at should change the way you live your life right now. This is not just something we have to look forward to, although it is, but it's something that should change the way we live right now. That's why I chose the passage from 2 Peter as the opening scripture. Because of these things, how should we live our lives now? The four characteristics that we're going to see of this garden are: God's presence is central, life is abundant, healing is universal, and light is pervasive. So first, let's look at the first one. God's presence is central. When John is shown this garden, the first thing he sees is a river. And this is not just an ordinary river. It's the river of the water of life. It's bright as crystal, symbolizing its purity, and it's flowing directly from the throne of God and of the Lamb. John is seeing a vision here very similar to something that Ezekiel saw. If you go back and you read Ezekiel 47, you'll see a very similar vision that Ezekiel sees to what John is seeing here with this river. Ezekiel saw this river flowing from the temple of God, and the water was fresh. It was pure, and so pure was the water that when it flowed down into the Dead Sea, it made the Dead Sea come alive. Where nothing would live in the Dead Sea. After this water from the temple flowed into the Dead Sea, fishermen were by the sea because now things would live in the deadness of this water because it had been made alive by this water flowing from the temple. And when we see an image like this, we need to make sure we understand what Scripture says about it. I don't know if you remember back at the beginning of the year when Robert exhorted us from 2 Timothy about Scripture, and one of the things he told us was we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Well, what does Scripture say about the water of life? Well, Jesus in John 7 says this. John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus talked about rivers of living water, what was he talking about? He said he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to remember that passage that I just read comes from the same author who wrote down the book of Revelation. So when we see John see this river of the water of life, and we remember Jesus talking about rivers of living water and saying that was the Holy Spirit, unless we have some good reason to think that that water of life means something different, we should see in this image a grand picture of the Trinity. We've got the throne of God, the Father, and the Lamb. And from that throne is flowing the river of living water, which represents the Spirit of God flowing through this city. And so what we see is that God is everywhere here. God is flowing right through the midst of this city. He is central. He dominates the garden. Those in the garden are called servants. In verse 3, and what are they doing? They are worshiping God. They are serving God. And as we look at the other three characteristics that we're going to get to, we can't miss the fact that they all proceed from God. When we see about the tree of life, the abundance of life, the tree of life is planted on the banks of the river of life. That's where the tree of life is getting its nutrients from. It's growing out of the river of life. The leaves that are for the healing of the nations come from the tree, which again is drawing its strength from the river of life. The light comes from the glory of God. In this garden, God's presence is central. Everything is centered around him and dependent on him. And we even see something that throughout Scripture would have been seen as impossible. They will see his face. Here, in the new heavens and the new earth, in this new garden, we will see the face of God, which throughout Scripture has been forbidden. No man can see the face of God and live. But for those who are in Christ, we will see God face to face. And it's because it's all about him. We will be immersed in God's presence, centered around God's presence. So what does that have to do with today? It means that finding your garden starts with putting God at the center of your life. If you're reading along with us in the chronological Bible, you've been reading some in Jeremiah, and at least a couple of times in Jeremiah, he uses this image of water to point out the sin of God's people. In Jeremiah 17:13, he says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." And Jeremiah 2:13 says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water." John Piper paraphrases that last verse like this. He says, "Sin is turning away from the fountain of living water and sucking dirt. You turn away from what can really give you life and you try to get a drink out of a dead, dry cistern and try to quench your thirst from there. I wonder, are you looking for that perfect place? Are you looking for your sweet spot and it always just seems to be just a little bit out of reach? You go for something and you think that's going to make you happy. You think that's going to really bring you the joy and the fulfillment in your life that you've been wanting. And you almost get there. Or maybe you do get there. And then you realize that it doesn't do what you thought it was going to do. And it just, it's like drinking sand, thinking it will quench your thirst, and it just doesn't work. Maybe you're trying to drink water from a dry well. You drink from the fountains of pleasure, from the fountain of relationships, from the fountain of security, from the fountain of entertainment. You go to these things thinking they are going to give you that feeling, that sense of fulfillment and life that you long for. But the more you drink, the more you want, and then it's just gone. I think one of the reasons COVID-19 has been so hard is that a lot of the wells were shut down. Restaurants, stores, gyms, theaters, places that are not bad in and of themselves, places that can provide a good service to the community, but they can also be distractions from us, things that distract us from the true fountain of living waters. For all of eternity, God's presence will be central. And that is what will bring us joy. It'll bring us joy like you would have if you were walking through a desert and you were thirsty and you wondered if you were ever going to get through this desert and get water to sustain life. And then all of a sudden there is a river flowing with the clearest, purest, coolest water that you've ever seen, and you can just drink until you're full. God is the fountain of living waters. Do you want that kind of joy? Then let God have his rightful place at the center of your life. Let God take that place that you are looking to other things to fulfill. He's the only one who can truly bring that kind of joy into your life. So in this garden, God's presence is central and life is abundant. Look at verse 2. The river is running through the middle of Main Street in this city, and on either side of the river is the tree of life. Now, this image is a little bit hard to put together, and the language is kind of ambiguous. It's a little bit uncertain whether there's one tree, maybe one tree kind of growing over the whole river, or whether there could be multiple trees. In the vision in Ezekiel, it actually explicitly says there are multiple trees growing along this river. So there's a little bit of ambiguity in the language, but the number of trees is not what's significant. What's significant is the fruit and the leaves that are on the tree or trees. Fruit on these trees brings eternal life. And it's growing from these trees, and the fruit is abundant. This fruit comes every month. There's not an annual growing season with this tree or trees. Every month, there is a new kind of fruit that comes, and this fruit gives life. You know, my brother-in-law is a meteorologist, and I remember him telling a story about orange groves down in Florida. He was actually a meteorologist working in Minnesota, but they had a client down in Florida. And this client would always ask them as the winter came along to forecast what the temperature was going to get on his orange groves. And what would happen is if the temperature was going to get below freezing, then he could flood his orange groves and it would keep the temperature from freezing, and it would protect his orange crop. And this was a big deal. I mean, it costs like hundreds of thousands of dollars to flood these orange groves. So he didn't want to do it if he didn't need to. But if he did, then he wanted to, because then that was his crop. And why was it such a big deal? It was a big deal because that was the only crop for the entire year. And many times in agrarian societies, even with, you have one crop that comes for the year. But here, this is a picture of abundance, because every month there's a new crop of fruit. Every month, more and more fruit. And Genesis 3 tells us that. That's the tree of life gives eternal life. And here in this new garden, the new heavens and the new earth, we can eat freely from the tree of life. It's not guarded by an angel. We're not kept away from the tree of life. We can eat freely. And the picture here is there is abundance in your fruit, in your future garden. Here on this life, your days are numbered. Here, your physical life is temporary. For every one of us, unless Jesus returns first, death is in our future. But when we are in the new heavens and the new earth, it's all life. It's abundant life. You can eat freely from the tree of life, and you will never fear death again. Imagine living with never being concerned about death. That is what life in this new garden will be like. And what I want you to see this morning is that you don't have to wait until Jesus returns to begin experiencing abundant eternal life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." If you are trusting in Christ, eternal life is yours right now. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." And I want you to think about the question, when does eternity begin? Well, it began when time began. For us right now, eternity is happening right now. We are in a different state in many ways than we will be once Jesus returns. But eternal life for those who trust in Christ begins and is happening right now. Eternal life is knowing God. It's knowing Jesus. And knowing Jesus through faith means that for you, death is simply just a passageway into eternal life and into that new existence with Jesus in the presence of God, experiencing the eternal joy of fellowship with Jesus and eventually dwelling with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Yes, now in this corrupted world, we see things dimly. We don't see things as clearly as we will, but we will see face to face one day. And the thing we want to hold on to right now is, even though we see dimly, we still see. We still see the things that are leading us to eternity. I just wonder, how would it change your life if you firmly, wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is with you right now and that he is giving you abundant eternal life right now, the same kind of life that you're going to enjoy for all of eternity, just in a much fuller and greater way once we get there. So God's presence is central. Life is abundant. And healing is universal. Verse 2 says, "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, a question here is, well, what are these leaves going to heal? You know, if there's no more sickness, if there's no more pain in this new heavens and new earth, what are the leaves going to heal? If there's nothing accursed, if this is a perfect eternal state, then what need would there be for leaves that would bring healing? Well, I believe this is speaking about healing in a way that's similar to the eternal life represented by the fruit. The fruit represents this abundance of eternal life that it's there for us to partake of. The fruit means it's all life. There is no death. And the leaves for healing means it's all healing. There is no sickness. There is no pain. The leaves of the tree of life take care of all of that. Spiritual healing is complete. Physical healing is complete. Emotional healing is complete. No more pills, no more shots, no more, you know, and I'm sure some of you think, okay, Lince, just wait for down the line, but no more waking up in the morning stiff and wondering, what did I do yesterday that made me feel this way? Sickness, pain, death, they're all a result of the fall of man. We brought it on ourselves. But one day we will be free from all of that. And the leaves of the tree of life are symbolic of that freedom. And that is something glorious for us to look forward to, but it should also give us confidence today. This doesn't mean that everything wrong with your body will be miraculously healed. But it also means God can do that if he so chooses. We live in a world that seems gripped with fear. Everything around us seems bent on keeping us fearful, on making us more and more afraid. Satan thrives on fear. He wants you to be afraid to talk to people. He wants you to be afraid to interact with people and potentially get to know someone and share the gospel with them. When people stay distant from one another and they're afraid to talk with one another, Satan loves that. And he wants us to be fearful. And frankly, he wants you to be afraid to come to church. There's two recent headlines that I think are great examples of this. The New York Times ran a headline, "Churches Open Doors and the Virus Sweeps In." About 2 weeks later, USA Today ran a somewhat of a copycat article on the New York Times, and their headline was, "Houses of Worship Can Be Dangerous Environment." And when I searched for the New York Times article, just did a Google search for it, the tagline that immediately came up was this: "Churches emerge as major source of coronavirus cases." So now, you read those headlines, and you think, okay, well, what's the story? What's all the things that they've found that make them say these things? Well, here's the evidence for those scary headlines. More than 650 cases linked to nearly 40 churches nationwide. That was the New York Times evidence that the USA Today article borrowed and said, this is why we put these headlines out here that churches are dangerous environments. Now, most likely there are more than 650 cases that could be traced to houses of worship across the nation. But the point is that that's all the New York Times came up with. And even though they only could come up with the 650 cases, that was enough for them to want to write a fear-producing story. 650 cases out of what is close to 5 million in the nation. And the churches are a major source of coronavirus cases. Satan is at work. He wants people to be afraid to go to church. And that's not intended to be something to pressure anyone to do something that they believe they should not be doing at this time. But to see the work of the enemy in the newspapers and in the headlines and all of the things that he is doing to produce fear in our lives, when the same God who is God of this garden, who will bring nothing but healing and will keep people completely well for all of eternity, is sovereign over this world right now. The same God is ruling right now that will be ruling for all of eternity. Nothing catches him by surprise. And Psalm 139 teaches us something very important here. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God knew you when you were being formed in your mother's womb. He knew what your personality would be. He knew what you would look like when you grew up. And he knew the days that were ordained for you to live. Did you catch that in Psalm 139, 16? In your book were written the days formed for me. God knows how many days you are going to be on this earth, and COVID-19 will not change that. We live in a world that is corrupted by sin and in which sickness and death still occur, but that does not mean the sovereign creator of the universe, who is moving us toward a place where death will be defeated forever, it doesn't mean that he has stopped watching over you now. He is our refuge and our strength. We take refuge in the shadow of his wings, and only what he allows gets through those wings. When you think about the complete healing that we will have in the garden, I want you to remember that God already has your days numbered, and you are secure in the mighty arms of God. And then the fourth characteristic of this garden is the light. Look at verse 5. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In this garden, you're not going to need a flashlight. There's going to be light everywhere, because God and the Lamb, they are going to light up this place. And we've seen this before in Revelation. The glory of God lights up the city. And it's a glorious picture that the presence of God is so powerful, is so glorious, that the city and this garden are lit up just because God is there. But this, again, brings us right back to the here and now. It is something that we look forward to. But even right now, we can know the light of God. We don't have to wait until Jesus returns to experience God's light. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, do you ever feel like you're walking around in darkness? Sometimes going through this whole COVID-19 pandemic, sometimes I'm wondering, well, what is really true? What is really going on? What is really right? The more information I hear and trying to figure out how all these things fit together, it gets confusing. And I'm thinking, well, what do I do? And if you ever are in places where you are feeling confused, where you are not sure about what to do, then I want to encourage you to think about, are you going to God's word and letting him shed light on your situation, letting him shed light on the circumstances in your life? Are you letting God's word bring light to your situation? Jesus is the light of the world. He has given us his word to light our path and to show us what's good and true and right. Now, this illustration is not intended to be a political statement, so please don't take it in that way, either whichever way you might tend to take it. But when we lived in Madison, one of our neighbors had a bumper sticker on their car. And the bumper sticker was this: Do you keep hearing crazy voices? Turn off Fox News. Now, that's not, I'm not trying to make a statement about Fox News. That was the bumper sticker. But if you fill your mind with headlines and news stories that are designed to induce fear and confusion, guess what? You'll become fearful and confused. Now, we need to be aware of what's going on. We do need to read the news. We need to know what's going on in the world. But if that is what is dominating our thoughts, then we will become fearful, confused people. Garbage in, garbage out. God's word is truth. When we are reading the news, we need to also be filling our minds with God's word so that we are seeing the news and we're seeing the events of this world lit up by the truth of God's word so that we can live in a place that is light and not in a place of darkness. If you want to start experiencing some of the blessings of your eternal home now, hunger for, thirst for the truth of God's word, and fill your mind with his truth. One of the ways I believe God's been doing that with me as I've been reading through Jeremiah has been to see the way that Jeremiah just continued to preach what God gave him to preach, even when it was going to be costly. Even when he knew people were likely not going to listen. Even when he knew he was going to suffer for it. He kept telling the people what God gave him to tell them. And I just thought, that's a good reminder for me. Even if people don't want to hear God's word. Even if our city is angry because we're preaching truth from God's word. I have to obey God. I can't give in to the pressures of the world around us. I have to preach and give what God has given us to hear. So this picture of eternal life, this garden, as I get ready to close, it is absolutely crucial that you know what God's word says about how you can know that you have eternal life. Are you going to be in this garden for all of eternity or not? And John, the author of Revelation, made it very clear in his first epistle. He said, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And so the question is, do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus in your life? Is your life centered around him? John explains in the very next verse what it means to have the Son. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life in this garden where life is abundant and death is gone and the Spirit of God flows freely like a river and everything is in its proper order with God at the center is a gift that is received by faith. It's a gift that we receive by trusting Jesus to save us. You see, there's nothing accursed in this garden, but you, me, every person is under the curse of sin. The only way to be in this garden is to have your curse removed. And the only way to have it removed is to have someone remove it for you because you can't do it yourself. And there is only one who is mighty enough, who is loving enough, who is righteous enough to remove that curse from you. And that is Jesus. Scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When Jesus died on the cross, he took your curse, if you trust him to do it. He took your curse, but then when he took it, he beat it. He conquered it. He destroyed it for anyone who will trust in him and stop trying to beat that curse and trust Jesus. They will just trust Jesus to do that for them. Then Jesus will take that curse away from you. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you confident that this garden that we've been looking at this morning is your eternal home? And if not, I want to urge you, I urge you to repent. Repent of your sin. Turn away from the sin in your life and trust in the sacrificial death of Jesus to take your sin away, to take the curse away from you. I want to encourage you to find your garden, not your beach. Nothing against literal beaches. They're great. But the image of the beach that we see before us is the image of self-indulgence. It is, according to Steve Gilliland, about finding your self-proclaimed sweet spot. Beaches are not a place where you think about a lot of work getting done. Gardens are. The Garden of Eden, the garden of the new heavens and the new earth, is a place where fulfilling, productive work done for the glory of God is being accomplished. Work that doesn't leave you burned out. Work that is meaningful. Work that is enjoyable. The image of the new heavens and the new earth in this garden, it's not of a beach where you're just sitting around taking it easy. It's of a garden. It's a garden that you will experience in full when Jesus returns. But it's a garden that you can taste now. You are, if you are trusting in Christ, you are a new creation in Christ. You have been seated in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ now. You can drink of the Holy Spirit now. You don't have to wait until Jesus returns for those things. They are realities right now in your life. Finding your garden is about living your life with God as the center, with God as the source. It's about learning to trust in, to learning to rely on God, not your own strength. And coming back to the words of Jesus, it's about knowing God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, that they may know me.